Well, as Matt said, I am struggling a little bit with my voice, and I don't know how many years ago this was, quite a few. I had preached up in Lock Haven for weekend meetings, and I'm not sure if it was just a Saturday and Sunday or if it was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but I preached the first night, and by the time I was done, there was hardly anything left, and I thought, I tried it. I know that was Sunday morning. I tried it Sunday morning. Part way through, I thought, there is no way I'm preaching tonight, and surely Ken Gaiman's going to take mercy on me and tell me I didn't need to preach. And instead, after I was done preaching, he, towards the end of the service, then he called me friend and had some brothers come and said, we're going to pray for you. And so that evening I preached, and what came out. So, you know, it's part of life, and so I pity you having to listen to it as well, but here we go. One time I had a similar situation back in Living Water, and I preached on Sunday morning. Paul Hollander said, are you going to preach in bass? And so maybe that's what I'm doing tonight. All right, I invite you to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You think about what we looked at so far. We've been looking in the book of 1 Thessalonians each night. First night was the entrusted with the gospel. Second night, we looked at evidence of an invested gospel. We looked last night at evaluating our inheritance. And tonight I would like to look at exhortation toward continual growth. There was a study by an organization known as the Center for Bible Engagement, and it stated that 4 out of 5 church members or church attenders report a strong desire to grow spiritually. But when asked to define what spiritual maturity really is, only several could provide vague or general responses. The Center for Bible Engagement said most believers want to improve their spiritual life, but many have trouble visualizing what spiritual growth is all about. And so, as Brian already said, I am sure I'm among tonight people that want to grow spiritually. He said most people want to grow spiritually, and I'm sure we're part of the most. But then he said, many cannot define what spiritual growth is all about. And so I ask you tonight, are we part of the many? If you were to visualize what spiritual growth is, what would you say? I asked my wife a question on the driving up through here. I said, what's spiritual growth and how would you visualize it? And she said, I said, be careful what you answer because you might be quoted. But spiritual growth is the concept of walking with Jesus. And I believe it's becoming more like him. Bill Copeland, let me say this yet too. If I were to ask you tonight what your goals are, if you, your goals or your things that you're pointing to in your spiritual life to grow spiritually, what would you say? Or could you even give me, the direction or the things that you're headed to? And so Bill Copeland says the trouble with not having a goal is that you can spend your life running up and down the field and never score. We can spend our lives running up and down the field. Now in Thailand, play a lot of futsal, which is basically like soccer here in the States, still in a shorter field. And I like this illustration because 2 goals at the end. And I often have fun with the younger students, and they play Tuesday and Thursday nights for rec night, and I often say to them, guess score tonight. And, you know, I forget how many games he went that he scored. And this past semester, lo and behold, one night he didn't. He told me I had jinxed him because I was giving him a hard time about it. But the reality is, in our Christian life, we don't know what the goal is. We can spend our life going through the motions and never score. Zig Ziglar said, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. Or Steve Covey said, goals are pure fantasy unless you have a specific plan to achieve them. You can have a goal, but if you don't know how you're going to get there, you don't know how you're going to achieve it, it's kind of pointless. You're not going to get there. So we can spend our life going through the motions, but aiming at nothing. Remember again years ago, those of you who remember when Living Water was in the fire hall at Stevens, it's back in those days. My wife is probably back there. But back in those days, Val Yoder came and preached one Sunday night. And I don't remember how he asked the question, but he asked a similar question, like, what's it going to take for you to grow in your spiritual life? What's it going to take for you to move to, let's just say, the next level, which I don't know if that's how you say it. But then he listed a number of things. And he said, should you read a certain book, take a certain seminar, have revival meetings, go to SMBI for a term. The other week we had Minister's Week at SMBI, and Matt came and talked about the term he was there, and I've taught third term for the last couple of years, and we lived next to Matt and Charlotte. And so, and he talked about that was a growing time in their life. Jim Weaver was at Lincoln on Sunday night, talked about his experience going to SMBI for a term. So anyhow, I'm asking you, what's it going to take? What's the thing that you need to do to pursue you or push you to a further step in your spiritual life? Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and go to chapter 4. Where Paul says, furthermore, or another word we could put in there, some translations would put in the word finally, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, or we could say how you ought to live, to please God, so that you would abound more and more. The phrase I want us to think about is this idea of abounding more and more. So we find this topic or this principle several times here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is saying, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. And it gives us specifically what they're to increase in. Is there to increase in love? And so they're to abound. Chapter 4, verse 1, we read that. So you would, abound more and more. And then in 4:10, if you look in 4:10, you find the words there at the end of the verse, to increase more and more. And so I've titled tonight, and I said, exhortation for continual growth. You could ask the question, why am I saying continual? Why couldn't we just say exhortation toward growth? Why continual growth? Well, as I look at the flow of this book, and I look what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he starts out, he talks about their entrance, and we talked about that last night, but he talks about the entrance into the Thessalonians, and we find there in chapter 1 that Paul said the gospel came, we lived among you, and that they received it. And so the Thessalonians had received it. And then he says, not only did you follow our, our example, but you also became examples as well. You were followers, and then you became examples. And your faith resounded out. Verse 8 says there was an evident faith. But then as you move towards later part, chapter 2, you see a bit of concern happening on the part of Paul. And he acknowledges that they were facing persecution. If you look in 2:14, it says, "And ye also have suffered like things." It's comparing it to the Jews at Jerusalem. And they also had suffered like things. And so Paul, I think, is recognizing that in the midst of suffering, there's a chance of backing off. There's a chance of, you know, stepping away from the faith. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "We were taken from you." So we have the gospel coming. We have them receiving it. We said last night, we don't know how long Paul was there on the initial time, but we have him for some reason, or we know that there was an uproar. We had them leaving, Paul's leaving. He says, "We were taken away from you in presence, but not in heart." And so, verse 18 says, "We want to come see you. We want to come be with you. But Satan had hindered us." And then you move into chapter 3. And I just am going to highlight a couple phrases. So he starts out chapter 3. And he says, "When we could no longer forbear." And so I see Paul and, you know, Silas is there, Timothy's with them. Their heart is concerned about how the Thessalonians are doing. How are they standing in their faith? Is their faith standing strong? So verse 2 says, "We decided to send Timothy." We decided to send Timothy to establish you, to comfort you. Verse 3 says, "We sent Timothy so you would not be moved by your afflictions." Verse 4 says, talks about tribulation, suffering. But verse 5, I want us to notice, he says, "When I could no longer forbear." I believe he's saying the patience almost ran out. I needed to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you and your labor be in vain. Then notice verse 6. Notice the words, but now. And so Timothy went, he checked up on him, comes back, and he gives them a good report. He gives Paul a good report, and verse 7 says, "We were comforted. We were comforted by your faith." And you know what? Paul could have got the report from Timothy. He could have said, "Well, that's good. These Thessalonians, they're still doing good." Now, and I imagine there was a weight on his shoulder, but that could have been rolled off. And, you know, he takes a deep breath and says, "You know, well, if they're doing okay, we'll just let them on their way and we'll go do our thing and we'll go do the next thing. And, you know, just kind of handle it the way it is." But at that point, somewhere in that point, Paul writes this book. And he writes back to the Thessalonians. And it's not that Paul said, "Oh, we can relax now." Paul wrote back to them, and instead of saying, "You can relax," or, "You know, you're doing so well in your faith, you know, so be it." But Paul writes, and we come to verse 12 there in chapter 3, and he says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound." The point is, Christianity, there's never any room for complacency. And Brian talked about the fish going upstream. And I think that's what Paul's saying. We're saying about continual growth. Paul didn't say, "Oh, you're doing fine in your faith. It's okay if you settle back a little bit, or you cool off a little bit." No. Instead, he wrote to them, I want you to abound more and more. We could, you know, there's no time to cool off. There's no time to prop up your feet and relax. Because verse 5, chapter 3, says the tempter was out to tempt you. And there's a tempter who is out to tempt us to cool off. There's a tempter who is out to tempt us to wear us down. And he wants us to be satisfied with average. He wants us to be content with the ordinary. He wants us to be okay with coasting. Spiritual complacency. And I've said over the years, spiritually speaking, we become content with hot dogs when God wants us to be eating steak and shrimp. Now, I'm sure there's always someone in the audience that says, I'd rather eat a hot dog. But the point is, you know, we can just be content with something less than the best than what God has for us. And so I'm suggesting tonight that growth requires intentionality. Unless one is intentional about growing spiritually, they will be prone to revert to their old nature. So unless you and I are intentional about our Christian life, we're going to revert to our old nature. So in chapter 4, verse 1, which is the verse we're looking at, Paul says, finally, your faith is growing, but I don't want it to stop there. The word abound, which is here in verse 1 of chapter 4, has the idea to mean super abound. It's, you know, goes beyond what's expected or required. And so tonight, if Paul's saying to Thessalonians, I want your spiritual growth to superabound, what about ours? Is our growth superabounding? And then we have the word more. And the word more is a word that is comparing that which is good to that which is better. It's a decisive word. It's a word that's evaluating. You know, and as we get faced with many situations in life, there's times we need to make the decision. You know, is this the good? Or is there something better? Does God have something more for me than what I'm thinking? And so evaluation of continual growth involves prioritizing. It involves evaluating. It involves saying no to things and saying yes to the better. One of the years we taught it, SMBI. Brent Baer from Kingdom Channels came and had chapel. I had known Brent before, and so we met that day and conversed a little bit. But about a year ago, him and I were on the program together one Sunday at a church, and they had a whole missions day. It was really a good program. Through that day, Brent and I decided we should go out for coffee and just sit down and chat. And so I went out with Brent, and he began to tell me about his life. He told me about his story. He told me how God had worked in his life. And then we decided to get together another time yet, before we went back to Igo. Brent has been involved with the water program at SMBI for quite a few years. Anyhow, he said, one of the things that I like to challenge young people with is the thought that there's something more to life than just the average. and just what we kind of know life as. And he said, I often will have young people pick up on that and say, I want that. Or I want to move that direction. He said, but the reality is, you're not going to get there if you're not going to be willing to suffer. If you're not going to be willing to choose the hard, if you're not going to be willing to do that more word, the evaluation of what is best over the better over the best, whichever comes first. And the last time I was with Brent, he had told me that story, I think, the first time, of how the family he grew up in had a family business. And he could have, on his journey, taken over the family business. And he said, while I chose not to do that many years ago, it's something that he still lived with. And, you know, when maybe the finances weren't as plentiful or, you know, the things they were facing in life, yeah, he would think, oh, you know, what if we had the family business? He said to a couple of years ago, he said, as I got to think about this, I just told the Lord, Lord, I just want you to know, and these were the words he used, I'm all in. I'm all in. You see, there's times when the enemy, the tempter, is going to come to tempt us, to try and sidetrack us or distract us. And that's what Paul was concerned about for the Thessalonians. He was concerned that their faith would not get sidetracked. And so the call to you and I, what does it mean to grow spiritually? I want to give us three words yet, and then make a couple points under each word, or make a point under each word. But as you and I grow spiritually, and I think if we sat down, and I know I can learn from you, and we could share together, it'd be interesting to hear from you to answer the question, how does one really grow spiritually? What's that really like? I believe it means walking closer with Jesus. I believe it means walking in his steps. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1 says that they had received of us how you ought to walk and how we ought to please God. And so growing in our spiritual life is learning to walk and please God more and more each day. It's saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to the things that he's speaking to us. So the first word I give you tonight is the word observe. You may ask, why do you give the word observe? And what am I suggesting to observe? And I'm suggesting tonight that we observe the people around us. You realize tonight the people around you are your biggest assets. You can learn the most from those around you. And so growth happens as we know character in the lives of those around us. And I compare it to this when our children were little and we occasionally would go on a trip and do driving for, you know, a number of hours. I would make up this little grid that I like a bingo thing and had pictures. And so it'd be like a tree or a stop sign or a McDonald's sign or cow or whatever it may be. And so as we were going down the road, our children were to check off when they saw one of those things. And so when they eventually had their whole grid filled out, they were just checking out what they observed. The same thing is true of us as Christians. We're on a spiritual walk. And as you and I go life's way, we should be checking off character. And the reason we check off character is because we're saying, I notice character in that setting, and I want to be like that too. You see, I observe people in life, And I observe people who I want to be like, and I've observed the opposite. And so I am so thankful tonight for those on the highway of life who blessed my life, who've spoken to my life. Won't tell a lot of this story, but my father was killed while I was 15. And I know what it's like not to have an earthly father from that point on. But God is placed. And I think about this probably did more so as I was raising a family. But God placed spiritual fathers in my life. And I'm just so thankful for them. So thankful for character that I could check off. And I'll list a few names, and some of you know them, know them well, or know of them well. But Earl Martin, when I was ordained of faith, soon got me a deacon. Almost out of water. When I was of faith, Earl was one of those men that just was a spiritual father. And I can recall preaching and Earl often coming up to me afterwards and taking my hand and looking me straight in the eye and just shaking it with that Earl type shake and just encouraging me to keep going. Another man is a man who was chairman on the school board at Terry Hill when I first started there as administrator, and it was Aaron Horst. I think for the first number of years, there's not a week went by when Aaron didn't stop in my office. And he'd stop, he'd sit down, and we talked. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about school, but we talked about a lot of other things as well. That Aaron was a busy man. And I'm sure he had lots of other things he could have done. But he took time. And he took time for me. Last year at Minister's Week at SMBI, I taught the class on biblical manhood. And it just so happened that Earl and Aaron were in that class. And so I shared this. And I actually had the opportunity to thank both those men publicly for what they had meant to me. Little did I know, was it a month or less than a month after Minister's Week at SMBI, Aaron was called him. And I lost one of my heroes. I lost a man that I just really looked up to. A man that showed me what living the Christian life was all about. It's probably a name, I don't know, some of you know them or not. But Merle and Judy Flory serve with us in Thailand. Merle's probably in their 70s now, I'm not sure, but there was a man, and when I look at Merle and Judy, the way I describe them, if there's ever a human that is modeling out or living out the Christian life, it's Merle. And as I observed how he related to people, I don't think the guy had an enemy. And I realize at times, you know, we need to make hard calls. But Merle was just a guy that loved the Lord. And it was evident. And when I looked at Merle, I said, I want to be like that. I want to be like him. You see, spiritual growth requires intentionality. And as we observe character in others, look for notable character that's worth duplicating. I have a paragraph here, which I don't think I'm going to read. But John MacArthur makes a statement, and he says, we learn a lot through books, biographies, and reading about individuals that we maybe will never meet in person. But he says, they have impacted my life. I call us to place in front of our children stories, accounts of notable individuals. place in front of your children good reading material that points out what it means to grow spiritually. Remember, Melvin Lehman came to Terry Hill one time for chapel. It was during the years I would be administrator. Stood up front, said to the students, just came in for a 20-minute chapel. But he said to the students, didn't know the student body, but he said, if I know, can find out two things about you, I could predict where you'll be at in 50 years from now. Now, when someone makes that kind of prediction, I sit up and listen because I think, well, you know, not that I appreciate Melvin, and, but, you know, to make that statement. So what are the two things? And he said to the students, he said, if you tell me who your heroes are and the books you're reading, I can tell you where you're going to be 50 years from now. Now, I would maybe change it, who your heroes are and the things you're placing in your mind is going to depict where you're going to be at 50 years from now. Observe good character. This idea of, or the term mentor, maybe can almost feel like a buzzword in our era. But learn the concept of mentoring. Suzette read somewhere and relayed this to me one time. She said, every person should have a mentor that's older than them, but someone that can speak into our lives. Someone that can help encourage us and direct us and shape us. And then she said, but then they also should have someone younger than them. Someone that we can speak into their lives. And we can call them to something. But then we also need mentors or people that are peers on our age that we can relate to as well. Spiritual growth happens in relationships. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit and God working and Jesus speaking to us is all part of spiritual growth as well. But I remember one time, it was by 2008, we had made our first trip to Thailand. Rick Rhodes was telling me about how Merle Burkholder was his mentor. And I came home from that trip and I said to myself, I'm going to get some young men to speak into my life or just to relate to them. And I went to three other men at church. They were younger than I was. But we met maybe once a month for the next year or two till they were either ordained or went to the mission field. But the thing kind of spanned it. The thing I learned, I'd been a Christian for, you know, how many years before that. But I found in that group something about spiritual growth that I'd never known before. There's something about being able to share heart to heart with brothers or sisters in our lives. And so I encourage you to observe. Second word yet is experience. Allowing ourselves to be stretched. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 says that your love may abound. There's an abounding idea. Yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Knowledge has the idea of first-hand experiential knowing. So I encourage you tonight, and I realize in a church setting like this, you probably have many opportunities to be stretched. And you have many opportunities to serve. But I think back, I was probably 16. One of my first times I ever taught summer Bible school at our church. I taught boys class, I think it was fourth grade. But it was kind of that initial start. And I loved it. But you know what? It was part of my journey. It was part of my growth. It was part of being stretched. After we were married, we had attended a small church for about 2 years. I taught a Sunday school class there. There were three boys in Sunday school class. They were brothers. And I would go to Sunday school I taught every week. I went there, and these brothers just carried on and acted up and wouldn't listen. And I didn't know what to do. And finally, one day, I finally said to the one, all right, you go upstairs and you sit in the auditorium. And he went up and sat there till class was over. But I learned a lesson. I was so amazed at how well those other two behaved. All of a sudden, they became two different people. And so, as we're being stretched, we learn lessons along life's way. And as you have opportunity, allow your life to be stretched. What is the thing? What is the thing spiritually that would stretch you? You know, we talk about being stretched physically. But what are the things about you that would stretch you spiritually? And I realize we don't all have the same gifts, and we're not called to, you know, necessarily try and, you know, we say we want to be stretched, but, you know, it happens in the framework of the gifts God gives to us. Third word yet is the word intentional. And so I want us to observe, I want us to experience or to apply, to stretch our lives. But if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to be intentional. Stephen Burkholder serves with MTM. And I knew Stephen for years. I had him as a student at Terry Hill, and then he taught a year or two, taught shop there for us. One of the phrases that Stephen often would say, and throughout his life, he would say the words, often when we ended a conversation, he would say the words, make it count. Make it count. And those words are so true. Am I making my life count for Jesus? You know, we could sit around and wait for our calling to fall into our lap. And I don't often quote this lady, but Mother Teresa said, never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time, and always start with the person nearest you. You know, we can just sit back and think, well, you know, I think God's going to call me here or call me there or do this or that. But you know what? Just start where you're at. Start where you're at. God has placed all kinds of people around us. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And so I'm calling us tonight. It's chapter 4, verse 1 says that you've learned how you ought to walk and to please God, but you don't just stop where you're at, that you would abound more and more. Close yet with one story. I think spiritual growth happens when we're in settings and we realize our inadequacy. I don't have what it takes, and I need God. And I remember one day a father called me while I was administrator at Terry Hill and said, could you talk to my son? And he knew his son was struggling spiritually. His mom knew it, and so the dad had a conversation with the son, attempting to, you know, find out a little bit what's going on in his journey. And this individual said, well, I'll talk to Mr. Weber at school. And so dad calls me and said, could you have that conversation? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And I went, and we went into a side room, and he opened up his heart and started to share about some of the things he was dealing with, and one of them was pornography. And after we had talked, we went to a time of prayer, and he was sitting one side of the table, I was on the other. And he started to pray. And partway into his prayer, he just looked up at me and he stopped. He said, I just feel like I'm saying words. Just feels empty. It's not, nothing's happening. I mean, just, so there I am. And you know what? I didn't know what to do. And the time of helplessness. And so I just reached my hand over and I put it on his head across the table from me. And I just prayed. And I prayed from my heart like I didn't know how to pray. I just prayed that in a sense he could get through or he could sense God. And after a while, he started his prayer again. Finished the prayer, got up from the prayer, he stood up and he said, "God give you a hug." And he gave me a hug. And then we walked down the hallway yet, and he said, "Can I give you another one?" He gave me another hug. And then his mom relayed some of this to Suzette. On the way home, he told his car ride about what had happened and how God had worked in his life and what he had been struggling with. He went home to his mom, and this is what his mom relayed. He walked in the door, and he put his arms around his mom and said, "I'm free." See, that's spiritual growth. Closer and closer to Jesus. And while I rejoiced what had happened, I said to myself, when I see him tomorrow at school, see, I didn't know this had all happened with his mom, so I said to myself, when I see him tomorrow at school, all it's going to take is one look in this guy's eyes, and I'll be able to tell. And he came into school the next morning, and I took that look, and he was free. And then he shared during first period with the rest of his class about the freedom that he had found. Tonight, again, let's just close and bow our heads. Again, I encourage you, service is over. You turn around, you look at people that are around you and say, "How are you doing? What's God saying to you?" Spiritual growth happens in community. I just hope you can find someone here tonight to open your heart to and to share with and just encourage each other on this journey of life. So let's just pray quietly. Tell the Lord what's on your heart, and then I'll close with prayer. Father, we bring our lives to you, and Lord, our lives are made up of many pieces, many stories, many things that come into our experience. Father, I just pray for this group. I just pray, Lord, that we would not be content with the mediocre, content, Lord, with just kind of sitting back, cooling off. But Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would take the more and more. Be able to cry out to you, Lord, "Lord, I don't want to stay where I'm at. But I want to know you more and more." So bless our group here tonight. I just pray if there's any here whose hearts are troubled, Lord, you would give them the courage to go to someone and say, "Can we talk? Can we pray?" Lord, may you do the work among us. And we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.